It was just a year ago at state conference time that I had the privilege of coming to Rick's for the first time. And you and the faculty and the priesthood leaders made me feel so much at home that I decided today that I could just talk to you from my heart and you'd understand. I come as a friend to friends. And I prayed that the Lord would help me say some things which would be of benefit to at least some of you. In preparing the notes for today, I asked myself the question, what would I tell my daughter or my son to help them receive the maximum benefit from the time they spend here at Rick's College, were they to come? We still have two boys who are approaching college age, and I would feel most grateful if they chose this college to begin their university career. First, let me tell you some of the reasons I so admire Rick's. Bruce Hafen is a close friend of mine. You know him as a tremendous scholar, one who's recognized nationwide. I respect him as a scholar, but he's also a man of God who brings excellence to everything he does. And it's so exciting to see that come to this great college. I respect him as a scholar. I love him as a man of God who lives the commandments within the walls of his own home and brings up his children in righteousness and truth. You're blessed at this college to have a faculty and priesthood leaders who are bound together in love and mutual understanding to support you and strengthen you in these beginning years of professional careers. I think the atmosphere is so fine here that I might worry just a little bit about you getting too much help. Some of the things that we face at the university are intended for us to grow and to wrestle with on our own. A great educator I admire very much, who lives in the colonies in Mexico, Kenyon Wagner, once told me of experience he had. In his young farm days, he was caring for an incubator, and as the little chickens began to poke their heads out through the shells, he saw they were struggling greatly. There were 18 of them, and every time one would put the beak through the shell, he would break the shell carefully off to make it easier, until he found that all 18 died. The next time, he watched them struggle and strain and grow, and they all survived. Part of growth at the university is taking challenges on your own. I'm going to talk about truth today and also about myths. A myth is a statement that's not true or correct. Misinformation. Now, what I have to say, I hope will benefit some. I know there are many of you who have learned the lessons long ago that I'd like to communicate today, and I ask for your patience. But in the effort to try and help some who may need, let me go through some myths that you need to recognize are not true and be sure they don't adversely affect your career here at the college. One myth is that somebody's always going to take care of you here. They'd be willing to, but as I've said before, this is an opportunity to grow and to find your own wings. How often have you heard someone say, nobody told me I needed to do that, or nobody woke me up on time? When I graduated from high school, my parents gave me a beautiful gold watch, a Bulova, 17-jewel Bulova. They didn't have the money for that, and I was so surprised that every day I would look at that watch and carefully wind it and polish it. And As time went on and I really needed a watch, I'd find that occasionally, when I most needed it, it would have stopped because I forgot to wind it. I now wear an automatic watch, as you do probably, and it's always there when I need it. I've found there are two kinds of members in the church. Those you have to wind up, those are automatic. Be sure you're the automatic kind. I know most of you truly appreciate the blessing of being at this unique, beautiful college. But in case there's someone there who feels they're here because they couldn't go to a larger school, may I share an experience I had? I wanted to be an engineer, and I applied to great engineering universities and was accepted to several of them. But when it came time to go, I found I didn't have the funds to go. And I find myself going to a university that wasn't even known as an engineering school. To beginning, I worried about that. But I found that it wasn't so much where I went, but how I went and what I did. Later on in life, I had the experience of serving with men who'd graduated from Purdue and MIT and Georgia Tech and some of the other better schools, and found that I was every bit as well prepared. Take advantage of this marvelous college you're in. Now a myth. During my college years, I must concentrate exclusively on studies if I hope to succeed. In this highly competitive world, I won't have time for church service or position. Probably will have to miss some of the meetings so I can keep up with my studies. Let me give you two examples to show how crazy that idea is. One of them is David Kennedy, who when he was in his university undergraduate school was called to be a bishop. Excuse me, a branch president of his little branch. You probably know that David Kennedy went on to be one of the chief executive officers of one of the largest banks in this country, and then was Secretary of Treasury, was a cabinet officer for President of the United States. David Kennedy is currently the special representative of the First Presidency, and he opens many areas of the world so that the gospel can be taught. Another example is Henry Eyring, the Nobel Prize winner, who also was called to be a branch president during his college years, and was so successful at applying truth in his life that the Lord inspired him to do, among other things, clarify the theory of chemical reaction rates. Another myth, if I'm going to be accepted to my friends, I need to do some of the things that may not be in strict keeping with my standards. I don't want to be considered a fanatic. This falsehood is a tool of the devil to lead us down into temptation. May I share two experiences? When I started professional service as an engineer, I was often offered cigarettes and tobacco and other things, and liquor and other things of that nature. And I would simply say no thanks without giving a lecture why I believed the way I did. With the passing of time, people learned of what my beliefs were. Towards the end of my professional career, before I was called to this current assignment, when a blasphemous word would slip from one of my companions' lips, he would turn and say, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." And then there were times when they'd ask me why I believed what I believed. Never was I embarrassed, because I live the principles of the gospel. May I share a comment from one of the great men of the church who's passed away, but who leaves a tremendous heritage with him, left behind him, S. Dilworth Young. I can say, now that I'm getting to the stage where I'm old enough to testify to it, that the greatest thing next to heaven itself is a clear conscience. As far as your personal life is concerned, When one is my age, he looks back over the things he's done wrong and says to himself over and over again, or shall I say to myself over again, why did I do that? Why did I do that? And there's never an answer. I suppose that's what hell is like. You never get the answer. But if your conscience is clear, how happy your old age is. It is a time of such rejoicing that you cannot possibly imagine how wonderful it is. You know what things you have to do, and you know how to get by without naming them over one by one. They become pearls you count. A man never needs to apologize to any woman for the way he treats her if he has treated her well in the past. He knows his mind is clean, and therefore his speech is clean. Vulgar talk is a great temptation. Little half-swear words, the damns and the hells, come out so easily, I guess. They have done so to me. I punched cattle once and discovered the cattle didn't know any of my language. So I tried a little language they knew. I wish I'd tried my cleaner language on the cattle a little longer. They might have learned something, and I would certainly have saved myself an awful lot of trouble. Another myth. One has to be very smart to get good grades or to qualify for scholarship assistance. May I share a personal experience? I attended George Washington University initially primarily because of economic reasons. I could live at home and enjoy scholarship support. While obtaining my degree, I was asked to preside over the university's scholarship society for 3 years. I learned a great lesson that I would like to share with each of you today. In that society were the majority of the students attending the university on scholarship. They were considered by most of the other students as being outstanding in individual capacity. We used to talk about that among ourselves. We recognized that scholarship students were really no more gifted than the others. They had just learned to prioritize their time and had learned good study habits, so that every hour invested produced significant results. We would observe other students on the campus who spent considerably more time in the preparation of their lessons than we did, but were not following correct principles and therefore did not progress rapidly. I would also hear many students complain that they didn't have sufficient time to do their homework or to prepare classwork assignments. Yet I would see these same students waste away hour after hour in activities that were not productive, either in terms of effective study or genuine relaxation. If you don't have good study habits, find someone who does, and learn how to use your time wisely. It's good grades that qualify for scholarship assistance, and you don't need to be a genius to get good grades if you know how to study. I was impressed by a comment President Hinckley made once while I was presiding over a mission. He said, "The great accomplishments of life are not made by extraordinary people, but by ordinary people who work in an extraordinary way." Charles Garfield wrote, you might want to make a note of these two things, "Don't underestimate your potential. Most of us think we know our own limits, but much of what we, quote, know isn't knowledge at all, but belief, erroneous self-limiting belief. Compete with yourself, not others. High performers focus more intently on bettering their own previous efforts than on beating competitors." What I'm trying to say isn't necessarily to work harder. It means to work more intelligently. As members of the church, we have the gift of the Holy Ghost, which can give us a tremendous assist over others of equivalent background and native capacity. When we live righteously, study conscientiously, striving to do what is right because we want to, because it's our personal choice to do so, we release the power of the Lord in our life. This exercise of free agency permits inspiration to flow into our minds and hearts, and we are strengthened and supported from on high. There's another thought I'd like to share. It concerns planning with a commitment to act, which, if obediently followed, produces productive, powerful change. Planning not implemented can become an excuse to avoid action. In your planning, select a few important goals and keep them. Both you and I know people who consistently make long lists of tasks they intend to perform or changes they want to make in their lives. These lists are often so extensive and detailed that they're seldom fulfilled. They turn out to be more wish lists than lists of accomplishments. Just a little while ago, I found a list of 22 suggestions somebody had written up for a mother to follow. And I jotted in the margin, "Isn't it just enough to love your children and your husband and do what you feel is right in the home?" I can't imagine President Kimball having a list of all the qualities we admire in him. He's perfected two or three: true humility, genuine Christian love, and obedience to the teachings of the Lord. And all of the rest come by natural addition from fulfilling those. Another myth: others seem to disobey every rule and every commandment and succeed. And I try with all my heart to do what is right, and I don't have the same blessings they have. As an engineer, I often use an example to explain difficult things in my own mind. Maybe I can use one now. In the pre-existence, we lived and built up capacity. You might compare that to an internal tank of some kind. When we come to Earth, we come with that tank we can put into it or take out of it. I feel that there's some who constantly drain from their reservoir of capacity. We can't know while on this earth how much capacity one has put in here and how much he came with. But I'm confident one thing: those who live in disobedience will never be truly at peace. They will not perfect their talents here. And when they leave, they will have less than what they had when they came. I try to do good, but some temptations almost seem too difficult to resist. This is really false reasoning, isn't it? It comes from a misunderstanding of how to live the gospel and the commandments of the Lord. The Lord said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Just in case there's somebody who hasn't yet learned, there are two significantly effective ways of resisting temptation. The first is to flee, to run, to just plain get out of there. Not long ago, I was talking to a young man who said that, "I go to discotheques to help the people in need." And I was tempted to smile as you, and I said to him, "I want to give you a warning. You either stop going to environments that you know are wrong, or you're going to have difficulty in your life." I'm sorry to say that young man has been excommunicated from the church. Flee from temptation. That's the best way. The second best way is to resist it. Sometimes we don't know it's going to come. We can't flee from it. Then we resist it. I love this quote of President McKay: "Your weakest point will be the point at which Satan tries to tempt you, will try to win you. And if you've made it weak yourself before you have undertaken to serve the Lord, he will add to that weakness. Resist him, and you will gain in strength. He will tempt you at another point. Resist him, And he becomes weaker and you become stronger until you can say, no matter what your surroundings may be, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Truly the door to the bastion of purity opens from within. It can never be forced from without. The tempter must be permitted to enter, or he must forever remain without. It is so beautifully simple. We need not fear evil when we control, in the final analysis, its influence over us by the divine spirit the Lord has given us, provided we have not succumbed to tempter's entreaties and have not let it canker our soul. It's a long way from the pinnacle of purity to the sullied depths of passion. Yet when the will to resist is eroded by continual concession, carnal thoughts and influences, resistance decays. And then in one moment one can fall to the depths of despair. It takes painful struggling and seemingly worlds of time to regain the heights of crystal purity. How powerful the contrast between sin and righteousness, but how difficult to discern if one is out of tune. Another myth: my life is challenging, difficult. I seem to be faced with greater difficulties than almost anyone else. Do you know that everybody has challenges? And if you could draw aside the confidential curtains of those around you, you wouldn't trade yours for anyone else's. Elder Talmage said, "No pain that is suffered by man or woman on this earth will be without its compensating effect if met with patience." Orson Whitney said, "No pain that we suffer, no trial that we experience is wasted. It ministers to our education, to the development of such qualities as patience, faith, fortitude, and humility. All that we suffer, all that we endure, especially when we endure it patiently, builds up our character, purifies our heart, expands our souls, and makes us more tender and charitable, more worthy to be called the children of God. It is through sorrow and suffering, toil and tribulation, that we gain the education we came here to acquire, which will make us more like our Father in heaven." Live your life fully and intensely. Don't be a spectator to life. Avoid the pattern of those who feel they must be constantly stimulated by professional entertainment. Engage in participating sports. They develop physical capacity, mental agility, and the satisfaction of personal accomplishment. Be involved in team or cooperative effort. Properly controlled competition can provide righteous stimulation to the satisfaction of personal attainment. If you don't believe that, ask anybody on the team who beat the varsity from BYU. What a tremendous feeling of attainment that is. Find an area in which you excel, whether it be soccer or chess, swimming or photography, electronics or music, art or choreography. There's so many good things to enjoy that will edify you. I must admit that when I see someone standing in front of a TV arcade playing with the knobs, I'm tempted to go up and shake them and say, "Look, the excitement is not on the tube, it's what's going on down inside. Find out how to program one of those things if you really want to be excited." There's so many wonderful things that we can do in life. Another myth which you young women have learned before you came here, certainly learned here, is not true, is that it's more important for men to have a formal education than for a woman. Of course, that's absolutely false. I'd like to share with you today some comments of Sister Kimball. One, because they're beautifully true, and two, because they eloquently show how a woman who has educated herself all her life, she continues to take college courses, has benefited her husband and benefited all those around her. What I read was said at the dedication of the Kimball Tower at Brigham Young University some time back, but it is so filled with truth, so beautifully expressed. She spoke for President Kimball, who was ill and wasn't able to take the responsibility, and said, "We have talked many times about what I might tell you. It always comes back to some very basic things. His message today is the same as it's always been, to encourage you to love God, to follow Christ, to serve one another, to develop self-mastery and spiritual power, and to keep the commandments with the assurance that thereby God will be pleased and you will obtain eternal joy. Never give up in well-doing. Continue faithful to the end. You are blessed with unequal opportunities in life. This grace institution offers a world of learning in an atmosphere which allows you to develop spiritual as well. That characterizes Rick's college as well. It is sometimes urged that education for women is not as important as education for men, but there is no real difference. What we must be concerned with is preparation for life, and that preparation is education. Whether it is to learn, earn a living, or to rear a family, men and women both need to have the knowledge that enhances their natural talents. The parents' aliveness to the world of ideas and art and sciences opens up new vistas for their children. Parents who plump themselves down in front of a television set without discrimination, what they watch, reduce the likelihood that their children will achieve the things they hope for. You know the church considers your education important by its tremendous investment in education. Consider how sensitive this analysis is on the part of Sister Kimball of her companion. I've appreciated living with a man who had an eager, receptive, seeking mind. He was always studying, writing, thinking, working. He's had an unwavering devotion to the cause of teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving his fellow men through his calling. I've appreciated his deep faithfulness and fervent testimony. Today, as always, the church comes first in his life, and he has survived physical crises one after another because he has been determined to endure to the end, contributing to the full extent of his powers as long as he lives. That example is marvelous. No one has known Spencer Kimball so well as I. Perhaps, therefore, my assessment can have some weight. I can say without hesitation that in this man there is great virtue. It is too much to say that he's perfect, but he comes wondrously close. Those who know Sister Kimball can say exactly the same things about her. A magnificent woman who has used every talent as far as she can to bless the lives of those around her. Because of the sacred responsibilities they share, I suppose no one will ever know how often the things we attribute to that great prophet in his messages began as a spark of inspiration in his companion's heart. What an example for us. President Kimball didn't come as a polished shaft, nor did Camilla Kimball. They worked together to build, strengthen each other. The other day, I listened to a young man say, "When I marry, I'm going to marry a Camilla Kimball." And one of the very sharp ladies standing behind him said, "Oh, don't worry. When you find Camilla Kimball, she's going to be looking for a Spencer W. Kimball." We grow together with a companion the Lord helps us find. One myth. Give me the secret to happiness, the series of words, the comments, the quotes that will bring me happiness. That is a myth. There is no magic wand to happiness, but there is a path to happiness, which if carefully, patiently, sincerely followed, will bring joy and happiness. When we see with clarity, life is so simple. The Lord gives us guidance in the scriptures and current revelation through his prophets. When we have the proper attitude and strive sincerely to do his will, we prosper, are happy, and are productive. Should we err, we are led to repent. And when the process is complete, we in effect receive a clean sheet to work upon. If our attitude is wrong, and we desire to rationalize our acts or blame others, we wither and die in sin, and communication with God is strangled by the burden of conscience and remorse. Enduring happiness comes from the achievement of success in living the commandments of God. Brigham Young said, "Happiness is having something worthy to do and doing it well." Those who complain that every day is a challenge and a difficulty avoid the satisfaction and meaning of life and may be like the man who crosses the cornfield against the rows. Of course, he encounters obstacle after obstacle. If he would change his direction, his experience would be totally different. So it is with the commandments of God. If we insist in following our own rules of life, rejecting those of our Creator, we cannot avoid difficulty. If we reorient them to follow his path, we will be happy. Perhaps I have time for one more myth. I have a severe handicap. My opportunities are limited. Some handicaps are in our own mind. My nose is too long. My legs are too short. Let me tell you of someone who had a real handicap. When he was about ready to be a missionary, the doctors found cancer in his right arm. And they said it would have to be amputated and he would probably live but a few weeks. But Jack Dixon said, "Not I. I've been called to be a missionary." They took his arm, but they didn't take his faith and testimony. I met him as a mission president. Do you know how he gained a livelihood and still does? He lives in the Northwest. You may have seen his picture on a recent church news, a tremendous logging machine behind him. He logs, finds, and prepares for market lumber with one arm. I remember going to a mission president seminar, a mission president zone meeting, and then a zone meeting with him. The missionaries had begun to have kind of some funny greetings with their hands. And I wanted to show them how that was wrong. And I was so unaware, forgotten completely this handicap, that I turned to the president. I said, "President, let's show them how the Lord would have us shake hands." And I reached for a hand that had been amputated some time before. I was embarrassed. But he made me feel completely at ease. He's one of my best friends. Never has his life been cankered by self-pity. He has a beautiful wife. I've gone underwater swimming with him as he showed his children the beauties of nature underwater. Handicaps are primarily in our own mind, and they can be eliminated when we have faith in the Lord. Our time is gone. May I close with these comments. I wish I had some magic wand that would allow me to touch the hearts of each to whom this message today is intended. I realize that the majority of the students here are very well oriented with the gospel, are living the commandments, have long ago canceled out of their lives the effects of negative myths. But there are no magic wands, only principles of truth. May I share four principles which have brought the deepest feeling of worthiness and peace and happiness into my own life. The Lord has established these cornerstones in His eternal plan, and each one is essential. All work together in harmony and reinforce one another. When they are applied with diligence and consistency, they produce strength of character and increasing ability to convert the challenges of life into stepping stones to happiness, now and forever. They are faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His program, repentance to rectify the consequences of mistakes of omission or commission, obedience to the commandments of the Lord to provide strength and direction in our lives, and selfless service to enrich the lives of others. May God bless each of us with an increasing awareness of His reality. This church is the Church of Jesus Christ. He directs it through a worthy, noble prophet, who, in my humble opinion, could be placed at the side of Joseph Smith in what he has been an instrument to bring to pass in this last dispensation. May God bless each of you to be touched in your heart, to know those things to do, to bring greater happiness and joy, purpose and meaning, fulfillment and attainment in your own lives. I solemnly testify that God answers prayer, that that prayer can come so clearly and lucidly that it can be written down as though it were dictated from on high. I know that can be done. It has been done repeatedly in my own life. I thank you for the privilege of being with you today, and pray the blessings of God may continue with you as you enjoy to the fullest the blessing of being at this marvelous college, with its inspired faculty and its loving, understanding priesthood leadership. In Jesus' name, amen.